God has pleasure in our prosperity. Title of the message. We'll start our reading in Psalms 35:17. How long wilt thou look on, rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions? I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let them not that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful manners against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth and wide against me and say, Aha, aha, our eye had seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and wake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor and that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad for favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, to come before thy throne of grace, we thank thee for the mercies and blessings you give us, for the peace that passes all understanding, and we thank thee, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We praise thee for thy continued mercies and blessings. We ask your mercies be upon the lost ones, and that you might deliver them from their sins, and that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy Spirit as he comforts us and directs us and guides us. And, oh Lord, that you ask your blessings on the services this afternoon, and everything be done in decent and order and to the honor and glory. For Christ Jesus' sake, I pray these things. Amen. Excuse me. We notice as we read in verse 19, enemies wrongfully rejoice over me and hate me without a cause. And then in verse 20, for they speak not peace. He is basing his petitions on the principle of right standing, that his enemies are all wrong that are standing against him, and he is right in his cause. And David uses this in many psalms. We see this, that David used this in our particular psalm. We see one we didn't read, one we did read, are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and hated me without a cause. And so we think about as he praises prayer, he says, Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. So his principle, again, is right standing. He is just saying his enemies have a wrong standing. They've lied against him. They've been telling stories on him. They've been trying to deceive David or to capture David, to put David down, to destroy him. And he listens, makes all these petitions before them, before God. And one of the things we notice in many cases, David said, I'm innocent. Now, when he says he's innocent, other psalms doesn't mean he's innocent of everything. He means he's innocent of that particular thing he's praying about at that time. And this here is kind of a general, if you will, statement of those that are his enemies, that is those in the back court and those out in the fields and hither and thither that are speaking evil of David behind his back and maybe some of them in front of him. In verse 27, which is our text verse, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. And usually he always mentions the congregation of the righteous, those that are, if you will, God's people who are following the cause of David, their king, and of God. And he says then that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. This latter statement, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, has been one of those verses that's been misused probably ever since it was written or ever since people have been reading it. The Lord has pleasure and delights and is pleased, is great, and shows great favor of those that are living, if you will, according to his goodwill and pleasure, and he does rejoice in the prosperity of his children. The word translated prosperity here is not talking about gold. It's not talking about silver. It's not even talking about jobs. The word here, as you look it up, is prosperity. It means of peace. It's shalom, which is a derivative of shalom, or peace. And so it means peace, peacefully, prosperity, safe, health, peaceful, tranquility, contentment. Is some of the words that Strong uses to explain this word. There is a saying that is used sometimes by Browning in Peppa's song, and used in sermons, greeting commentaries. God is in heaven, and all's right with the world. And in a sense, there's a true in that the world is safe. They're within God's decrees, and God's word and work is rolling along, and nothing will hinder or stop it. But that doesn't mean that everybody's enjoying this peace or the decrees of God. It is true, God is on his throne, but the world lies in wickedness. And the scripture says, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57:21, and this is one of the definitions of peace, especially this one we last used, is being at peace with God, being in comfort with God, being, if you will, accepted by God, and that we're walking in his shadow, in his light. And so when he says there's no peace to the wicked, it means they have no peace with God. And so this peace that we're looking at is the tranquility and calmness, but the greater of this is, of course, having peace with God. We think about the prosperity that God takes pleasure in is spiritual prosperity. Even though some of his children are prospered wealthy or become rich and lands and houses and gold, silver, jewels, whatever, that's not what rejoices God's heart. What rejoices God's heart is that they are at peace with him and that they are striving, if you will, to please him. Having wealth does not separate you from God. Wrong attitude toward wealth can. And so as we think about the world, though, when we say he's really prospered, we usually think, well, he's got a bigger house, he's got a bigger, higher paying job. We think about prosperity in human form or according to the flesh, those things that please the flesh, those things that we look at and say, oh, that man is really prospering. Where we've seen some Christian that, if you will, is walking in the favor of the Lord, but is a poor person, we might say, well, they're not prospering very well, and they would be prospering as well as anybody because they're prospering in the sight of the Lord. David plead for peace is based on his innocence. This action toward his enemies was upward and right. In verses 13 through 15, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. And so they gave him evil for good. He gave them good for evil. They gave him evil for good. Most are taught from youth up in America especially is competition. And And we say, well, preacher competition is not bad. A lot of Sunday schools, they use competition to get the children to read their lessons and to be there every Sunday and get a little gold star. And we had that when I was in Sunday school. And if you memorized your verse, you know, you got one star. And if you was there, you got a star. So some people were competitive about that. I never was competitive about that. But we're competitive about sports, and we're competitive about learning. Matter of fact, we're about competitive about anything you can think of. There's a tendency to be competitive, and some people are more competitive than others. So what does all this have to do? Well, here we're playing football, and the quarterback, he's going to whip us because he's the best quarterback in the United States, and he breaks a leg. And he's on the opposing team. We got a chance now to win. How many think, well, yay and amen? No, maybe not amen, but holler and shout because that guy broke his leg. Now, that's what David is saying. He didn't do that. When his enemies failed, he treated them as like they're on his own brother. But we tend to be rejoiced when our enemy, and not necessarily our enemy, but our opponents, get tripped up or make a mistake or whatever. Yeah, we got this now. And it's kind of inbred in us. And that's the exact opposite of what David's saying here. And the reason I'm using this is it shows sometimes how that we, being the children of God, we look at things the wrong way. And we rejoice when we shouldn't rejoice. We get overjoyed, if you will, when catastrophe happens to somebody else. I was thinking about when the Berlin Wall fell. It was a great thing that happened, and many people rejoiced in that. And yet, part of the rejoicing is that, well, we got one over on those old Russians, you know, or whoever. And our rejoicing is that those people set free, and that's proper rejoicing. But that the enemy, you know, had got to the point where they could no longer afford to keep those walls up, had to tear them down. Our competition goes on in the churches, as we mentioned before. I can remember when I was a kid at our church dinners that we would have, and there's great competition in that, and I'd hear about it all, you know, on the way home, about who ate what and what wasn't eaten and what was done this, that, and the other. And I thought to myself, I got to pay attention to it to see what the preacher ate, what he didn't eat, and what, you know, what so-and-so looked at, and whether his people cleared the plate or didn't clear the plate. And it kind of got exciting there for a little while. And you're just watching all this interplay, you know. And people said, well, you know, she hadn't been married long. She really don't know how to cook yet. So, you know, that'd be the statements that you'd hear sometime. And all that store-bought, and they didn't cook it at all. And so that was the thing, you know. I remember this woman, she bought a dressed chicken and had brought it to the church, and that was like they had committed a sin. They had gotten a dressed chicken. Now, we wouldn't even think anything about that today, but everybody there wringed the neck of their own chicken. They prepared it from the scratch on up, and brought it to the church, and these is country chickens, and they are bigger chickens, and so on and so forth. Of course, in a few years, they's all buying dressed chickens, but at that time, that was like they had committed a cardinal sin, had brought that. The point I'm making is that we make big about things that we shouldn't and little about things that we ought to be important and pick as big. We do rejoice in the praise of God, and he puts down the wicked, but we are to be careful that we don't hinder God's process, if you will, and his discipline of the wicked. There in Proverbs 24, Proverbs 24:17. Now, to me, this is a very important proverb. It says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy faileth, And let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth. Now who is this? This is your enemy. Not your friend. This is somebody out to get you. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now what's more important here? God's children are more important than this discipline of the wicked. That's the whole point of these two verses. If we rejoice in God's judgment, bringing judgment upon our enemies, God finally got them guys, they just bury them, then God will stop, because you're bringing up being his child is more important than his judgment of the wicked. We're not to take joy in somebody else's misery. I believe in capital punishment, but I don't jump up and down when someone's executed. Well, if they would be executed, because it is God's law that they be executed, but it's nothing to rejoice about. It's, well, they finally got another one, as if bloodthirsty, if you will. Christians, we're not to be that way. There's things that we can rejoice in, but the things we rejoice in is the things of God, not of man. Could David sincerely pray his prayer if he took pleasure in the stumbling of his wicked? The answer is no. His whole defense is when they were sick, I mourned for them just like they was my own brother. When they was in adversity, I prayed for them. But when I was in adversity, they rejoiced in it and really like put salt in the wound to see if they could not make it worse. There in Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Now sometimes people have a picture of God delighting as he casts people into the lake of fire. As if this is one of God's pastimes. He just loves it. It's just a wonderful thing to do. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no death in casting them into the lake of fire. This will not be a singing of hallelujah because all these souls have been being destroyed or being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. We'll rejoice because God's in control and on his throne, but not because of these that will suffer for eternity for their sins. We are to be like our Heavenly Father, as mentioned in Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now this was Jewish. This is what they taught. You were to love your friends, you were to love the Jews, but you were to hate your enemy. And this means to hate with despise, to want them to be injured. That's the ideal. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. So if we just love those that love us, what is that? I mean, you can go find the most wicked person. They probably got somebody they love and that loves them. And for that, and for them to love those and then hate everybody else, well, what would be the difference between us? We are to be a different people. And he says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publican so. But ye therefore be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I've seen Christians that wouldn't greet one another. Not only not greet your enemy, not say, hey, you know, to whoever might be your enemy, to greet them as if they was alone as a friend. Greet, if you will, one another. But I've seen churches where people get it in for one another, wouldn't even speak to one another, much less, you know, have a good day or anything at all. I mean, what's that? And let me say what it is wickedness. It's not godliness. It's the opposite of what David was saying. It's the opposite of what Jesus Christ was saying in the book of Matthew. It's the opposite of what we should do. We should, if you will, give honor, if you will, to honor that's due, whether they are a lousy president or whether they are a good president, whether we agree with them or we don't agree with them, whether they're the governor, whether they're whatever they are. We are to obey God. Shout, you who take pleasure in God of our prosperity. In verse 27a starts, let them shout for joy and be joyful, with be joyfulness. Knowing God's love for us should cause us to shout and rejoice in the pleasure and that God gives us and the blessings of God's people. When we hear some other church prospering, we should rejoice and praise God for that. When others are being raised up or whatever it is to the glory of God, we should praise the Lord for that, rejoicing that the righteous are moving forward. When saints are saved, whether they're saved here or someplace else, that doesn't matter. That people are getting saved is the most important part. Then that we rejoice in these things, give honor and glory to God in, if you will, in His giving of His prosperity to His people, having comfort and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Nehemiah 8:10, the latter part says, joy of the Lord is our strength. To rejoice in the Lord gives us strength, and let all the saints know my love and devotion to our God, and shout for joy. And again, the word prosperity, shalom, is the prosperity, the completeness, and is speaking about that which God cares about, that which is important to Him in us. And those things that we prosper in that brings Him honor, that brings Him glory. The people do not shout for joy when the wicked prosper. In Psalm 73:3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I think of Psalm 73, and so because many things in there remind me of of myself, especially in different parts of my life and ministry. And you get to be, you know, you get that little feeling sorry for yourself, and get that little violin out playing that sad song, and get to thinking, woe is me, woe is me. And this is what we find in Psalm 73 there. We'll just read a few verses. He was not happy. He was not happy with his situation. He was not happy with how God was treating him. God was just treating him awful in his mind. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet was almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And then he goes on how wonderful a life they have without God, how they are prospering in the land, how wonderful everything's going to happen. They die in their sleep, and their children prosper and reach an old age, and they're blessed, you know, and everything, and privilege in the world. And he's just saying, woe is me, here I am. I'm chasing every day of the Lord. Every day the Lord's picking on me, and here I am, and all the wicked are prospering. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. When he went in there, he got a reality check. And he realized that these were just set in slippery places. And they may have joy for a time, but it's only short-lived. They may have prosperity for a time, but it's just short-lived. Because God has set them in slippery places. And it's just as a dream that was told. Here today and gone tomorrow. And so he learned from that, if you will, that the prospering of the wicked is only temporal, and God wasn't really picking on him. He needed chastisement. We see that right off the bat. But God wasn't picking on him and picking him out and said, well, something you see I can do to George today. I'm going to step on his toe a little bit here, and let me see what else I can do to him. And this wicked guy over here, I'm just going to pick him up and bless him tremendously. And just bless him, bless him, bless him. Let George see that. And then get him again. And that's sometimes the way Christians get the feeling, but that's not the way it is at all. God watches over us, cares for us, and the only reason he chastens us is because we need it. And I did not mention in this morning's sermon, but that's one of the methods that God uses to keep us in the straight and narrow way is chastisement. That's one of the ways that we overcome sin, is that God chastens us and moves us toward righteousness. And that's the only way you can get over presumptuous sin, is God bringing you to the end of your misery by deliverance and if you will, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who shout with joy, those that join with us in our righteous cause, that love God's righteousness and his cause. Now, I thought about that. They join us in our cause and righteous cause, and some of our songs kind of lend toward we're gathered together against them. We're going to beat them down into powder. We're just going to take those enemies. We're going to destroy them. And maybe we could say that about the devil, but if we mention the devil's people in there, then we're outside of the biblical norm or what God says. And that is not to be our attitude. Let us praise God continually and speak of him often. In Malachi, we'll not go there, but it mentions that God keeps a record of that when we just talk about the Lord. I thought about many times, sometimes we waste time. We could be filling that book up there with times we spoke about the Lord when we're talking about the weather. God keeps a book of remembrance to make up the jewels, it says there in the book of Malachi, 3rd chapter, 16 and 17. And as he mentions there, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So because we serve the Lord, he blesses us, he takes care of us, and he keeps a record of those things when we talked about him and mused about him and spoke about him, and that he will bless us in that day. Those that magnify, exalt, glorify the Lord of hosts, who continually intercede on our, who continues intercedes on our behalf, that is, the Lord does. I don't know, one of the most unthankful jobs, I think, would be the Lord's intercession for us. Well, how many times do we thank the Lord that he does intercede for us, that he intervenes for us, that he takes care of us in ways that we don't even know of? We don't even have a clue some of the things that the Lord is doing for us, but yet we forget to praise him for his work. We rejoice with those whom God grants prosperity, and I'm talking about in the Christian sense, and that's what the book of Romans talks about, that we rejoice with them that rejoice. We cry with those that cry, or weep with those that weep, brother. We are intervened into the lives of the saints, but we also are with the lives of the wicked, that we should, if you will, as much as we can give support to those without Christ, to God who causes us to prosper. We learn how have the work of the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord of peace, or Shalom, in Exodus 15:26, he said in, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon, I should have said health, upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And of course, Rapha means healeth, but it's also tied with Shalom, or peace. And is one of the, if you will, the Shalom benefits that God gives his people, and part of that is health. And we think about the Israel, he says, I'll put none of these diseases on you. See, we say, well, preacher, I've had diseases. I've had a couple problems, physical problems, diseases. And I think, I don't know if anybody here is immune from it. And we say, well, how about this preacher? He's taking care of us. God, and we think about our physical needs sometimes more than our spiritual needs. And the blessings that we have, we are in the world and of the world in the sense of this body. And unless the Lord raptures us out, we're not leaving this place alive. I mean, that's just the way it is. And I see Isaac. I think he had cataracts. I don't know that he had cataracts, but his eyes was dim and he couldn't see. And Joshua, his eyes was dim, couldn't see. But Moses at 120. His eyes was good. He was just as strong as he was when he was 40. 120, standing over Mount Pisgah, looking over the promised land. And seeing it all. And yet here are these other saints, Isaac and Joshua. I think they, like I say, had cataracts, but they were blind. They could see light and day, and that was it. What about that? Well, God's promises to us, if you will, is that God will not punish us with diseases or, if you will, destroy us as he destroyed them because of their wickedness. But it doesn't mean that we'll not have the same diseases that everybody else in the world has. God's people are not special that we're immune from sickness, cancers, heart disease, brain tumors. I mean, we just go on and on and on. We have everything that the world has. The point of it is in how we go through these things. Whether we go through praising God, giving him honor and glory, or whether we get down in the mouth like Psalm 73 and say, woe is me. And we should, if you will, honor and praise God because God is, will bring us through. And one day we'll have a body that won't have heart disease. It won't have eye problems. It won't have any of these things. It'll be just like the Lord's. Jesus came to deliver us, Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sometimes the only time we'll call unto God, and I know he's talking about sinfulness here, but sometimes the only time we call unto God is when we are sick. When we are foot's hurting. We do have a financial problem. When the car's broke down. When this happened and that happened, we call upon God in earnest. It's not one of these, you know, Lord, help me out, help me give me a good day, and so on and so forth. And I'm going to work now. I mean, when the car's broke down and you can't get to work, then you start praying more earnest about that car or about your health. And the point I'm making is some of these things has caused us to draw near unto God and it serves a purpose. Jesus, by the Spirit, continually heals us from our wicked tendencies, sometime with surgery. Sometime there's things that have to be removed from us or our life. Sometime we get sicknesses for a purpose. We can say, well, why did I get this? Sometime God will show you why you got that. Sometime he won't. Well, there's many times you can look back over your life and you thought, well, if I didn't have this, then this would have been different in my life. The point I'm making is God has a purpose in everything that happens in our life. These things are not by happen chance, accidents. You say, well, it's an inherited disease and so on and so forth. By heredity, I should be dead. Not just a few years ago, many years ago, by heredity. But I'm still here. I still have problems. I have all my family problems. I have the heart and diabetes and so on and so forth. But nonetheless, I'm still here. God can cause us to prosper in the way we go. Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, and that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest. And that means success, to exceed. To exceed for what? In the things of God. Our God is Jehovah Shalom. The primary meaning, Shalom, of course, is peace. Romans 5:1. And then John 14:27. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. One of the difference between heart patients and cancer patients and whatever else kind of patient is that one without Christ has no peace. They might get peace from their family. They may get peace in the world, but they have no peace with God. The one that's a child of God is at peace with God. There's a comfort in that that cannot be, you can't put a value to it. You can't say, this has given me such comfort, you know, and so on. The God has comforted me so much in this. And yet sometimes we turn our backs upon God's comforting. And nonetheless, in the end, as we turn around to God, that we'll see that He's been there all along, giving us comfort, and we'll allow it, if you will, we can have peace in our tribulations, have comfort and peace in our, if you will, in our health problems, our sicknesses and diseases. And God of peace in us will keep us, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Then in the book of Colossians 3:15, and it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also we are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. What does that mean, let the peace of God rule in your heart? When you're upset, sweating bullets, the peace of God's not ruling in your heart. When you make decisions, you make a decision, you say, well, you know, I need to do this because I need this money, I need that. You first of all see what God's in for, what God would have you do, what gives you peace. I can say I went to a church one time I shouldn't have gone to. I didn't have the peace of God in it, and I paid for it, my family paid for it, and it was a bad situation. And why? Because I decided I knew better than God. And I'll not give you all my decision-making paralysis. It sounds so stupid that it makes me almost laugh at myself when I think about it. But at the time, it's serious. And I said, well, these people are against me, and they're having this problem. I'll just say it was Masons. And they were calling people and telling them, don't go to that mission because that preacher there, he's a devil, and so on and so forth. And I thought, well, I wasn't here. They'd be better off. Then I thought, well, this church over here wants me. So that must be, you know, that the Lord's in that. I got in the U-Haul truck, and I knew right then I was making a mistake. But guess what I did? I drove on to North Carolina anyway. And the point I'm making is, when we say let the peace of God rule in your heart, it's not you being at peace with your decision, you being at peace with God. And that this is God's decision, not yours. And that no matter what all the circumstances look to you on the outside, they mean absolutely nothing. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. God promises to bless us with peace in Psalms 29:11. One day we'll arrive at the place, in the place of Shalom forevermore. We'll be at this blessed place, New Jerusalem. Will be with Jesus, the King of Peace, and be peace and tranquility forevermore. I don't know what that even be like. I've never been where everything was at absolute peace and tranquility, and there wasn't nothing going on. You know, sometimes you get to the point you think, well, things are going smooth, and get a phone call. Things are not going as smooth as you thought, maybe. The point I'm making is that we'll end in a place where we can rest in that beautiful land, where it's not just a dream, but a reality, where we can, if you will, be at peace at all time. Let us shout for joy and be joyfulness in verse 27. For by his saints it stands confessed that what he does is always best. That's from Treasures of David. Those that are under the shadow of the Almighty are those with a righteous cause. Those that do as God would have us to do, and if you will, they shadow or foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives an example who God our Father is, who calls it to rain on the just and the unjust. That we have mercy, as much mercy for our lost as we do for the saved, and if you will, that we will not rejoice in the demise of the wicked. Their demise is forevermore. Has no end. Our demise, if you will, from this place is just going to a better place. we should be more concerned about those around about us.